This is Brother Peter Diamond, VaticanCatholic.com. Millions of people who consider themselves Christians and claim to follow the Bible believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved, or once justified, always justified. This is also sometimes called eternal security or the perseverance of the saints. There are denominations, schools, universities, and quote churches all over the world dedicated to a view of salvation in which once saved, always saved is an essential component. The doctrine is completely unbiblical and false. It's actually one of the biggest frauds the devil has ever foisted upon people. Here's the proof that it's false from the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, St. Paul specifies that he's writing, quote, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, end quote. Therefore, Paul is addressing his message, as well as his warnings, directly to true believers, not fake believers. What he says applies directly to those who have truly been incorporated into Christ and sanctified, not just to those who think they are in Christ, but actually aren't. And what does he tell the sanctified? In 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10, he says, quote, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. End quote. St. Paul addresses the sanctified, and he tells them not to be deceived. Grave sins such as fornication, idolatry, adultery, etc. will bar people from the kingdom of God. Those grave or mortal sins put people in a state in which they will be barred from heaven if they die without a true conversion of life and obtaining forgiveness in confession. See John 20:23 and 1 John 1:9. Thus, the Bible teaches that true Christians, those who have been sanctified, can destroy the state of justification by evil deeds, and they will forfeit salvation and put themselves in a state of damnation if they commit such sins. The fact that this warning in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10 applies directly to true believers is also clear from 1 Corinthians 6:11, the very next verse. It says, quote, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, end quote. Notice, here Paul describes his audience as those who have been washed, sanctified, justified. Thus, once again, it's clear that the warning he just delivered about losing salvation for grave sins is given to those called justified. Those who were justified or saved at one time can lose justification and be barred from the kingdom for grave sins. Also, when 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, quote, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, this undoubtedly refers to the reception of regeneration or first justification in water baptism. The verse is about water baptism. The verb used in 1 Corinthians 6:11 for washed is the Greek verb apaluo. It's only used two times in the entire New Testament. It's used in this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:11, you were washed, apalousaste, and in Acts 22:16, which says, be baptized and wash away, apalousai, thy sins. The connection is clear. When Paul heard the instruction from Ananias to be baptized and wash away thy sins, recorded in Acts 22:16, the verb used in Paul's presence was apaluo. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, when Paul describes how the Corinthians were initially washed, sanctified, and justified in baptism, he uses the very same verb he heard when he was baptized. That's because water baptism is the washing of regeneration. Water baptism is the instrument of regeneration or first justification established by Jesus Christ for entrance into his body and the forgiveness of sins, as Christians universally believed from the earliest period of the church. That's why throughout the New Testament, the reception of water baptism is connected with the forgiveness of sins, the rebirth of the Holy Ghost, and receiving salvation itself. See John 3:5, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, Colossians 2:12, Matthew 28:19, and numerous other passages. In fact, in Galatians 3:26-27, and in Colossians 2:12, putting on Christ and becoming a son of God is identified with receiving baptism. Also, in Galatians 3:26-27 and Colossians 2:12, entering Christ Jesus, dia, tais, pisteos, through the faith, and being raised, dia, tais, pisteos, through the faith, is what receiving water baptism is called. In Ephesians 2:8, which speaks of receiving initial salvation in Christ, by grace you have been saved, through the faith, we find the exact same phrase in the Greek, dia, tais, pisteos, through the faith. The one we find in Galatians 3:26 and in Colossians 2:12. That's because just like Galatians 3:26-27 and Colossians 2:12, Ephesians 2:8 is describing how converts receive initial salvation and forgiveness of sins in water baptism. It's the instrument Jesus himself instituted to initially apply the saving blood of his redemption, the merit he won on the cross. That's why we read that Jesus came through water and blood, 1 John 5:6. It's also why blood and water came out of his side, John 19:34. That grace of regeneration, which God administers through water baptism, is said in Ephesians 2:8-9 to be not from yourselves or of works, but the gift of God. Of course, that's because the grace of the forgiveness of sins is not our work. It's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But God attaches the reception of this grace of forgiveness to following his commands and doing what he says. That's why throughout the New Testament we read that to be saved one must not only believe what God has revealed, but obey him as well. See Romans 6:16, 1 Corinthians 7:19, Matthew 19:17, Hebrews 5:9, and many other passages. Therefore, according to the New Testament, one only appropriates or takes possession of the gift of God by faith and obedience, by faith in action, by faith in compliance with his commands, not by faith alone. See James 2:24. In Titus 3:5, we also read about the washing of regeneration. The Greek noun for washing in Titus 3:5, as in the washing of regeneration, is lutron. That word is only used one other time in the New Testament, in Ephesians 5:26, which speaks of the washing, lutron, of water with the Word. So once again we see that the Bible connects the washing of regeneration with water. That's because Jesus Christ established water baptism as the sacrament or instrument of regeneration. That's why all the early church fathers believed in baptismal regeneration. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, Paul is telling the Corinthians that even though they were washed, sanctified, and justified all at once in water baptism, through the instrument which incorporates people into Christ, applies his saving blood, forgives sins, and makes them new creations, they can still be barred from the kingdom of God if they fall into grave sins, such as fornication, adultery, etc. In fact, it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul uses the word sanctified after the word washed, but before the word justified. He says washed, sanctified, justified. The word sanctified can come before the word justified in this passage, because when entering the true Christian faith, one is sanctified and justified simultaneously in the washing of water baptism. Sanctification does not come later on in life after justification, as many Protestants say, but at the very same time as the washing and the justification. Now, in desperation, some Protestant adherents of once saved, always saved will respond by focusing on where 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, quote, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified," end quote. They claim that what St. Paul really means is that before they converted, the justified Christians committed the grave sins mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, such as fornication, which bar people from the kingdom of God. But after having been converted to Christ and justified, they will not or cannot commit such sins and be barred from the kingdom of God. That claim is absurd, for two reasons. First, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul tells them, "Do not be deceived." To whom does that warning apply? As cited already, it applies to the sanctified, 1 Corinthians 1:2. That's his audience. Thus, the warning in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 about being damned for grave sins is given directly to those he called sanctified. He's telling the sanctified not to be deceived by a false message or a false gospel, according to which you can either do whatever you want and be saved, or once you are sanctified, you are supposedly incapable of falling into sins that would bar you from the kingdom of God. Second, even if one granted for the sake of argument, the ridiculous claim that the warning in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 doesn't apply to the sanctified, a claim clearly at odds with the facts, it wouldn't matter. That's because after calling them washed, sanctified, justified in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he warns them again just a few chapters later in 1 Corinthians 10. This fact is therefore extremely important. In 1 Corinthians 10:6-9, which comes after the description in 1 Corinthians 6:11 of his audience as washed, sanctified, justified, we read this, quote, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. We must not commit fornication as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents," end quote. His meaning is unmistakable. Here in chapter 10, Paul is warning those he described as justified a few chapters earlier not to become idolaters and fornicators, the very sinners he said are barred from the kingdom of God. Therefore, the justified can commit those grave sins, lose justification, and be damned. Truly, nothing could be more clear. Nothing. In light of such texts, which so blatantly contradict and refute the heresy of once saved, always saved, it's astounding that anyone who claims to follow the Bible could believe in such an unbiblical doctrine. And there's even more in 1 Corinthians to refute it. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul refers to himself as a called apostle of Christ. Yet in the same book, he teaches that he himself could fall away. 1 Corinthians 9:27, quote, "But I pummel my body and bring it into subjection, lest I myself, having preached to others, should be disqualified," end quote. The word here in the Greek for disqualified is adokimos. This word, in its various uses in the New Testament, always means unjustified, reprobate, or condemned. In Romans 1:28, adokimon, the accusative form, describes a reprobate or depraved mind. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, adokimoi, the plural form, refers to the unapproved who don't have Christ in them. In 2 Timothy 3:8, adokimoi refers to unjustified people who are corrupt in mind, reprobate, adokimoi, concerning the faith. In Titus 1:16, adokimoi refers to those who deny God, are detestable, disobedient, and, quote, disqualified, adokimoi, for any good work. In Hebrews 6:8, adokimos refers to a land that is worthless and fit to be burned. Adokimos always refers to an unjustified or condemned person or thing. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, St. Paul clearly taught that he, even though called to the state of grace and apostleship, could be lost. That destroys the idea of once saved, always saved. In response, some will make the argument that, well, Paul didn't know if he was a true believer. So he's just telling people that he could fall away, and if he did, that would prove that he didn't truly believe to begin with. That's ludicrous. Paul's forgiveness of sins is recorded in Acts 22:16. Jesus himself calls Paul a vessel of election in Acts 9:15, and Paul says that Christ lives in him in Galatians 2:20. Of course, Paul was a true believer. Moreover, claims about what Paul may have been thinking are actually irrelevant. That's because Scripture, the inspired word of God, identifies Paul as a true believer. In the very same book we're discussing, 1 Corinthians 1:1, Scripture identifies Paul as a called apostle of Christ, as I mentioned. Thus, the teaching of the inspired word is that someone the inspired word says is in Christ can be disqualified, adokimos. That's the teaching of the Bible. Once saved, always saved is a false gospel. Finally, it's interesting to note that in 1 Corinthians 8:11, Paul warns people not to eat food in an idol's temple, lest by that bad example, quote, "a weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died," end quote. He teaches that a person for whom Christ died could be destroyed or lost. That refutes the Calvinist heresy of limited atonement, which claims that someone for whom Christ died cannot be lost. The facts we've considered not only refute the heresy of once saved, always saved, which is held by millions of Protestants, but justification by faith alone as well. For they prove that one can lose justification not only for apostasy or giving up the faith, but also for grave sins such as fornication, adultery, etc. That demonstrates that man's actions, not just the content of his faith, play a role in determining whether he will attain the kingdom of God. There is only one true Christian faith, the traditional Catholic faith, outside of which there is no salvation.